Shabbat shalom. What an interesting time Chantal and I had in our trip east. We had many experiences, but there's one that I'd like to relate to you because it baffles me still. We had the privilege of attending a sugar shack. A sugar shack is a log cabin type affair in what should be the bushes. This was kind of built up, where they served typical Quebecois food. And along with that, they serve a drink that is called caribou. Now, caribou is a typical Quebecois drink. It contains port, red wine, and maple syrup. They also had a wonderful accordionist who was playing typical Quebecois reels, and they had people coming up to sit beside him playing the spoons. Well, as I was listening to him, I could feel my legs start to move, to jitter. And I couldn't stop him. So at some point in his playing, I got up, stood behind the table at which we sat, and started moving. Well, what happened next was absolutely incredible. What a blessing. For as I was just twitching my way across the floor, people started noticing, and they started clapping in rhythm with me. And when I had finished, they applauded. And I sat down, and I was so embarrassed. But what was so interesting to me, that was here was a tête carrée, an affectionate name for the Quebecois for an Englishman, dancing a Quebecois dance and obviously being received well. That to me was irony at its best. But I can't tell you how difficult it was for Chantal and me, or for me, if not Chantal, to readjust to our normal routine, which probably hasn't really happened yet. The experts say it takes 1 week to release the stressors from our body and a second week to really move into vacation mode. After 3 weeks, then, we were ready to return with renewed vigor and enthusiasm. There are many people I wish to thank for stepping up when they were vitally needed. I want to especially thank Carol, Dan, and Ron for assuming additional responsibilities while we were away. From the recording of these services that Dan has faithfully sent to me, I know everything went well. And what a few weeks on the world stage this has been. The news media, usually wallowing in the summer doldrums, have had a vast, if unexpected, feast. With the tragedy of the downed passenger jet over eastern Ukraine and the renewed fighting between Hamas and Israel. And it is the latter which Adonai has directed me to focus in this message, to assure all of us he is still in control, and to understand everything we are reading in the news has been prophesied in Scripture. Abba, beloved Father, once again the hostilities between Israel, your holy set-apart people, and their cousins, the descendants of Ishmael, have flared up. What a comfort it is to know that this has been foretold to us through your word. Even though we are saddened with the deaths and wounding of innocents on both sides, we know this must be before your time to return will arrive. Abba, our prayer this day is that your message of hope and certainty will be planted in each and every heart listening to this message today and in the future through the internet. May hearts be turned towards you as your word goes out today. In your blessed name, we all pray. As an introduction to his message for us today, I first will review the facts of the current conflict and address a few of the false teachings emerging from the anti-Semitic bias of various news and humanitarian organizations. First, the facts. Israel's incursion into Gaza is a direct result of the choice of the military arm of Hamas to continue sending rockets into Israel, as far east as Jerusalem and as far north as Tel Aviv, and digging tunnels through which to attack Israeli citizens. If you look here, you will see that at least one site of the rocket launching has been recorded by Israeli intelligence. And it's only 20 meters from a UN school. The United Nations has acknowledged that at least six of their schools have been used as storehouses for rockets, and school grounds have been used to launch rockets. And notice that the tunnels coming out of Gaza are coming from mosques, from UN schools, and from residences. What a deplorable action on the part of any military to use people to hide what they are doing. Such cowardice. The aim of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, is to destroy the weaponry currently held in Gaza, many within residential centers, including schools and hospitals, and to destroy the tunnels leading from Gaza to Israel. Israel has been warning civilians of the timing of the IDF raids, advising them to leave their homes to avoid becoming innocent victims. Unfortunately, Hamas has been forcing Gazan citizens back into their communities, using them as shields to thwart Israel's retaliation for the rocket attacks. Many of these innocents have been placed on the roofs of the homes of known leaders of Hamas, the intended targets of Israeli raids. Hamas has been storing rockets in schools and hospitals. This is not conjecture. There exists significant evidence to support this claim. UN representatives have found rockets being placed into their schools in Gaza. Interestingly enough, the officials from the UN have been returning the rockets to Hamas rather than having them destroyed. What hypocrisy! In addition, Hamas has been using hospitals for their headquarters and for the storing of rockets. Fully 20% of Gazan casualties have been a result of errant Hamas rockets landing in residences of Gaza. Hamas fighters have been photographed wearing women's robes, including headscarves, and carrying guns wrapped in baby blankets. Hamas has been using animals as homicide bombers, especially donkeys. Photographs have been taken by major news networks of Hamas tunnels being dug within residences and extending for at least 1 mile towards Israel. Hamas itself has recognized that over 1,000 children have died as a result of digging these tunnels because they're small enough to get in and do the actual digging. The Palestine Authority has urged Hamas to stop using children as digging mules. What does the world know? Unfortunately, the world media seem to be focused on the raw casualties emerging from the conflict of Gaza without critical analysis. This provides a distorted view of the situation. As a result, the following has been observed. Gangs of Islamists in France, Germany, and Turkey have been taking to the streets, calling for the killing of Jews wherever they may be found. German skinheads, the neo-Nazi fringe of Germany, have called for the gas chambers to be reinstituted. No one has challenged them. In Chicago and elsewhere around the US, hundreds of thousands have been marching in support of Hamas and condemning Israel for what has been reported as its genocidal bombing of Gaza. The United Nations Human Rights Organization has charged Israel with crimes against humanity by carpet bombing Gaza without any solid evidence other than the word of Hamas propagandists. Is anyone supporting Israel? Fortunately, Israel is not yet alone. Canada continues to actively support Israel. Amen. Foreign Affairs Minister John Baird in London came out in support of Israel and clearly stated, I quote, "This conflict can only be resolved when Hamas stops sending rockets into Israel." He added, "While we mourn the death of anyone killed in this conflict, Israeli or Gazan, we cannot ignore the real culprits in the conflict." Many of the world's military leaders, current and retired, realize how difficult it is for Israel to be prudent as they attempt to locate and neutralize Hamas rockets and tunnels. For example, Colonel Richard Kemp, former commander of all British forces in Afghanistan, wrote, and I quote, "No other army in the world has ever done what Israel is doing to save the lives of innocent citizens in a combat zone, earning the IDF the title of most moral army the world has ever seen." But why do so many in the world support Hamas? This is a very difficult issue to address. From my reading of the current situation, I see two polar opposites. I believe, on one hand, you would agree most people in the world today do not think for themselves. When it comes to world events, they rely solely on headlines and assume everything they read or hear and see on television is truth. They do not challenge what they read or hear on radio, television, or Twitter. Thus, the propaganda machine of Hamas is very effective in distorting the true events and spinning them to suit their needs. In this war on the public mind and heart, Israel is losing. On the opposite side, we are experiencing a dramatic rise in anti-Semitism. With the Hamas-Israel conflict, there is license to bring this hatred into the open and parade it around as a badge of honor, claiming the disproportionate deaths of Gazan civilians lies directly at the feet of Israel. They are the aggressors. To both these camps, I have the following questions. First, to the camp of the ignorant. Are you in support of any country having the right to send death and destruction in the form of rockets into any other country they do not like or with which they have a dispute? Do you truly believe no country has the right to defend itself against another's aggression? If you believe everything you read and hear without critical analysis, how are you able to discern truth from propaganda? Is your ignorance due to laziness Or do you truly support terrorism over democracy? To the groups who understand what is really happening and still support Hamas, I would ask, is it in your nature to support terrorism? If you truly know what is happening in the Hamas-Israel conflict, have you consciously chosen to be anti-Semitic and racist, or has this just happened without your knowledge? Now the big question lies, where is Adonai Elohim in this conflict? So far, the world, including many evangelical Christian groups, condemn Israel for his aggression into Gaza. Is this God's position too? Scripture has a good deal to say about Jehovah's protection of Israel. For example, as we have seen many times before, Adonai Tzevaot has declared his support for Israel early in his word. In Genesis 12, we read, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Those who call for Israel's destruction and the annihilation of Jews around the world will be the recipients of the curses of Adonai Elohim, perhaps not in our time, but most certainly in his time. In Zechariah 12, we see, thus declares the Lord who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. Then the clans of Yehuda shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. Even though Israel is fighting this battle with Gaza alone, there is support in pockets around the world. We have witnessed that. However, how do we reconcile Israel's right to defend himself with the death of so many Gazan innocents? In Isaiah 57, we find, the righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Truly, there is a purpose in God's plan for every death, be they innocent, righteous, or evil. Do you believe Adonai wishes people to suffer for his causes? If you do, then you and I do not believe in the same God. Adonai himself declared his anguish when he taught us in Matthew 5, blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let us be very clear. Adonai is still on his throne and is in control of human history. Nothing takes him by surprise because he is all-knowing. He knows what he is doing, and everything is unfolding according to his plan. The ways of Adonai are righteous and loving, whether we understand them or not. When Adonai Elohim applies his righteous judgment, he is loving. And when he is loving, he is also righteous. He is not one or the other. He is both simultaneous, as we read in Proverbs 8:21. Some circumstances might not seem fair to us, but in the total scheme of things, everything works together for his good. Whatever the outcome of this conflict, Adonai Elohim is true to his word and will keep his promises to Israel and the nations, both those in support and those in opposition. He might not accomplish his plans the way we want him, but he will keep his word. Adonai Elohim will not tolerate injustice nor evil. Each and every one of us needs to understand there are consequences resulting from our actions. There is a price to pay, as Paul explains in Galatians 6, verse 7. Jehovah will protect his children, that is, believers in Adonai, Yeshua, our Messiah, whatever side they occupy. We have the responsibility to pray for our brothers and sisters in Adonai Yeshua, wherever in the world they are. In his sovereignty, Jehovah also chooses to defend Israel from the onslaught of his enemy. This is also his promise throughout Scripture. We are able to trust he will. Is it difficult for most people to understand this? Even fellow believers? Most of us, if not all, have spent a good deal of time responding to the comments received from others we know. Most of these I have received have been negative, blaming Israel for everything occurring within Gaza. When these comments come from believers, are we responding with emotion, or are we responding with scriptural support? How unfortunate some of our brothers and sisters still do not understand. They just don't get it. To underscore this understanding, let's go to Isaiah 41, beginning with verse 8. Here we read, "But you, Israel, my servant, Yaakov, whom I have chosen, descendants of Abraham, my friend." How unfortunate some would like this to read, "the church, my servant." Israel will always be Jehovah's chosen people. Israel will always refer to the Jewish people, the descendants of Yaakov, through the promises given to Abraham, irrespective of his obedience to Jehovah's word, as we read in Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah 32, Ezekiel 36, and Romans 11. When Adonai Elohim says, "whom I have chosen," this is clearly his conscious, sovereign decision to choose Israel as his. What part of chosen do people not get? Clearly, Israel, his chosen, came from Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, not through Ishmael and Esau. But there is more. Jehovah declares in verse 9, "I have taken you from the ends of the earth, summoned you from its most distant parts, and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you, not rejected you. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be distressed, for I am your God. I give you strength. I give you help. I support you with my victorious right hand.'" There are a few key promises contained in this verse. First, Adonai Elohim has indicated his desire to gather his people. Indeed, this has and is happening. Beginning with World War II, Jews have been voluntarily returning to Israel. This continued with a mass exodus of over 1 million Russian and Ethiopian Jews over the last 20 years. And the exodus appears to be recurring in Europe, as thousands of Jews are leaving their homes and fleeing to Israel ahead of the threatened Islamic purge. Jehovah affirms, "I have chosen you, not rejected you," thus categorically declaring his undying support for his people. Was this only for the first time in the prophets? Did this support cease with the crucifixion and resurrection of Adonai Yeshua, the Lord Jesus? In the words of Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, "heaven forbid." In context, Rav Shaul reaffirms, God has not repudiated his people whom he chose in advance. Could this be any clearer? And I give thanks to Vera Lynn Benson, who sent me this information, which has been sent around to you, but not all of you have read it. The head of the yeshiva of Jaffa posted this message, which has been roughly translated into English. I observed the hand of God today with my own eyes. Now I know for sure that there is a God. No one told it to me. I didn't hear it from someone else. I saw this happen with my own eyes. I am an integral part of the Iron Dome operation. What we do here is an exact science, and I cannot give many details of what we do. We knew that a missile was headed directly for Tel Aviv, aimed at one of the three big towers, a shopping center in the middle of the city. We sent up one missile to intercept it, and we missed. We sent a second one, and we missed. We sent a third one to intercept, and we missed. Something even remotely like this has only happened one other time that I'm aware of. We are very exact and very good at what we do. We do not miss. So to miss three times is not humanly possible. By this time, disaster was imminent. We alerted all of the emergency crews within and around Tel Aviv to evacuate. But by this time, there was little that could be done. Their missile was only minutes from detonation. We began the procedure of sending off one final missile to try and intercept it before it came down. But we knew that casualties would still be imminent. Now you must understand, our calculations are based on physics and aerodynamics and weather. Wind, atmosphere, humidity are complete. There is nothing we don't take into account. This is how it is able to work so precisely. But all of a sudden, as we were scrambling to do anything and everything we could to save Tel Aviv, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, came up a huge wind. One that was not on the radar. One that did not exist before. And blew the missile from over Tel Aviv all the way into the sea and dropped it off exactly, safely in the water where no one was injured.
Hallelujah.
You must understand, there was no wind. And there was then a huge wind. This is not a couple of inches of a move that any gentle breeze could influence. This is miles. It was nothing other than the hand of God. I saw it with my very own eyes. The wind was there before, and it was not there after. It didn't come from somewhere. It came from nowhere. And after it moved the missile to the sea, it disappeared. So after seeing this, I can no longer deny the existence of God. I put tefillin on right after this, and I took upon myself to keep Shabbat. Yesterday was my first Shabbat to keep, and it was the best Shabbat of my life. This is from one of the commanding officers of the Iron Dome in Tel Aviv. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Beloved, as you read your newspapers and as you watch on your televisions, your iPods, and your cell phones, as you watch the events of Israel play out, please do not be distracted by the invective hate being openly spewed by those who now believe they have a pulpit. Do not despair about the fate of Israel and his people in the court of public opinion. Israel, Jehovah's people, are being protected by the only one who can protect us, Adonai Elohim Tzevaot. What then is your role in all this? There are two very strong supporting roles you may play. The primary role is that of prayer warrior, interceding on behalf of his people, fighting the jihadists and the Islamophiles who would attack and destroy the only democracy in the entire Middle East because of the enemy's desire to foment hate towards God's people. The second role may be somewhat more difficult and may bring retaliation upon you, openly supporting Israel. Now more than ever, Israel requires our financial support, as millions of dollars each day are being used to stop the rockets from spreading all around Israel, and as those who are being injured are properly treated, even those who live in areas controlled by Hamas and the Palestinian Authority. And Israel needs those who support him to stand up and declare their support, not in argument, but in calm and rational ways, especially when confronted by believers who, for whatever reason, now support Hamas and turn their backs on his own. I pray Jehovah strengthens you in whichever ways you recognize and support his land and his people. I pray Jehovah confirms in your heart his love for Israel, his chosen people, the apple of his eye, his everlasting promise to Israel, his people.